7. Romans 7. This is one of those, you have to read it kind of slow to get it all right because it's confusing. But in verse 15, Paul obviously is talking, and he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." I'm already confused, I'm sure you are, but then it gets even more confusing. Then he goes, "Then if I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Now it's making sense a little bit. It says here, "Now if I do that which, or that I would not, it is no more that, or no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And so this is a lesson that Paul had to learn. And of course, going with our theme of the year, Here We Grow, we have to learn some things about ourselves if we're going to get better, if we are going to grow in our Christian life. And again, Paul, he made the famous statement, "I have not apprehended, I have not arrived, I haven't figured this thing out." And so here's one thing that he talked about. This was maybe questions that he asked himself. In my phrase, I guess in my terminology, I was like, I want to do the right thing, but I end up doing the wrong thing. And that wrong thing that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And that's pretty much what he was saying in a redneck nutshell, right? And so we have to realize that about ourselves, or we'll just keep making the same mistake. If you ever have, like myself, speaking redneck here, if you ever have grabbed an electric fence, you probably won't ever do it again. If it was on. If it was not on, there was no big deal. But if it was on and it had some serious amps going through it or power going through it, my arm felt like it was going to fall off for a day. And so I learned not to do that. And so same thing in our Christian life. If we keep making the same mistake, the same mistake, the same mistake, we need to figure out why we're making that same mistake. And that's what Paul's basically getting at here. And he finally realized, I don't want to do that, but I keep doing it. Why? And he finally figured out it's the sin that's inside of me that's making me do that. We can't say, "Well, the devil made me do it and let it all be washed." No, we have to say it's the sin that's inside of me. And what he figured out that day, and of course it's taught in the Bible, that we cannot get rid of our old nature. Even though we get a new nature and we get saved and there's a spirit that liveth inside of us, that old nature, we still got to drag him around. And so what happens is he keeps popping his head up every once in a while and causing us to sin. And so what we need to do is squish him as much as possible. You got the old adage, if you feed the spirit, the spirit's going to be stronger. If you feed the flesh is going to be stronger. So of course they're going to be battling inside of you all the time. If the flesh is stronger, you're going to keep doing that which I would not. If the spirit is stronger, hopefully I'll keep from doing that which I would not. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into the sermon. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And Lord, like Paul, many of us Christians have lived Christian life a pretty long time, but we keep making mistakes. And even that besetting sin and that same mistake that keeps popping up. Lord, help us to realize that there are ways to keep that from happening as much. We won't ever keep it from happening until we're like you in your presence one day. But help us to use these biblical principles that we can apply to help us from keeping make the same mistakes often. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so that sin is our enemy. And we must take the appropriate steps to fight it. And we're going to look at several places in the Bible tonight. And I'll just go ahead and say this right off top. Usually Sunday night, your crowd is mostly saved people. But I'll just say it just for needing to say it's sake. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. Or what I'm going to say tonight will make no sense. All right, it'll make sense to you because you've heard it, but it will not help. Because if you don't have, like I said the other day, if you don't have any inside help, you're going to just keep making the same mistake often, over and over. Why? Because it's your flesh. Again, you can pretty the flesh up. I've used this illustration before. I could take a homeless person off the street, a drunkard, whatever you want to call him, give him a shower, a shave, a suit, Look at that alliteration there. All right. Shower, shave, and a suit, and stick a King James Bible under the back, under his arm, sit him on the back row and say amen about every 5 minutes. And everybody in the world would think he was saved. Because he looks the part, he sounds the part, but no inside help. So he's going to go right back to that gutter, go right back to that alcohol, things like that, because no inside help. So we need to be saved. So that's the key for all this to take place. But after that, we see here if you're a Christian, what are we supposed to do with this sin? First of all, this is introduction. We are to confess it. If you do make that mistake and you realize it, and Paul's like, "Oh, that what I didn't want to do, I did." What should he do first? Confess it. 1 John 1:9, and we all know the verse, "For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so, just like many of us in our Christian life, many of us in our educational life, we'd make the same mistake. I guess still, even at my age now, I battle what they call dyslexia. All right, so I see things and I have to make myself do it right. I'll even catch myself making a B or into a D and vice versa at 55. Okay, I have to think about it. That's why I have to look at it and make sure I'm reading word, and I can't just go through it real quick. I battle that. So that's not anything I can fix. So I have to work at it and so forth. So same thing here, sin. I can't give up and say, I can't fix this sin. So why try? I got to keep trying. So I confess it. And then not only should we confess it, 1 John 1:9, secondly in our introduction, we've got to forsake it. Forsake it. Proverbs 28:13 says this, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth," 1 John 1:9, and then Proverbs says some more, "and forsaketh it shall have mercy." And so again, God knows if we're saying, okay, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to go ahead and do it, and I'll confess it. My bad, God. And then I go right back and do it again. My bad, God. God catches on. He's smart. All right. So if we've said my bad, or I'm confessing it maybe twice, two or three times here, he's like, mm-hmm. Okay. But he knows if we're sincere, if we'll say, my bad, and I'm going to forsake it. I'm going to put things in my life to keep me from doing that same mistake again. So if I'm an alcoholic, I want to stop that. I'm not going to go hang out with people that drink. I'm not going to go to an establishment that sells it. Okay, I'm going to get away from it. That's how you forsake it. And so, God, I'm sorry that I sinned, and I am so sorry that I'm going to forsake it. The Bible says then that person is going to find mercy. The person that just maybe tries to play the angle here, my bad, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me for my sin. And then God's he's catching on. So we see here, Paul had realized this, that sin was going to keep on and keep on and keep on. So he got some inside help on the road to Damascus. He confessed it and he forsook it. He confessed persecuting Christians and he stopped. And that's why he found mercy, because he forsook it. So again, don't try to play the angle with God. Just confess it and forsake it, and you'll find mercy. Romans 1. How did I ever get myself into this mess? How did I ever get myself into this mess? Now, we're going to look at a few things here, and we'll go to a couple places in the Bible and see it. But the first thing underneath this one, I guess Romans 1, so this would be A, write down the enticement trap. The enticement trap. And you can go to it, or I'll read it to you. Judges 16. Paul asked himself, how did I get myself in this mess? And so now we're looking at it. Enticement trap. In Judges 16, verse 5, it says this, "And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him." So of course, this is Samson. He's very strong. They've tried to capture him. He's broken out of it, things like that. He's even joked with them, said, my power's in this. If it was a new rope, he still broke out, things like this. And so they're trying to get Delilah here to help them out. So they said, go entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, and that we may bind him afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. So lots of money involved. And so Delilah's like, okay, I'll go find out. Not that she loved him, not that she liked him, but she wanted that money. And so she was using enticement here. And the word enticement basically means to attract artfully, or a overwhelming hope or desire. And so, of course, we know that Samson had a problem with the ladies. He had had that since he was a teenager, and so forth. And he got to the point where he pitched a temper tantrum to his parents, saying, "I want her to be my wife," things like that. So he had that. So it wasn't a hard enticement, but Satan will make sure that enticement will be there. He's going to make sure. Once you get saved, Satan's not going to give up. He knows he can't get your soul in hell anymore, but he's not going to give up trying to mess you up. So he's going to make sure that enticement's there. So we have this enticement. Job said in Job 31:27, "My heart hath been secretly enticed." Secretly enticed. So again, a lot of times Satan's not going to just put it up on the billboard or on the placard or just jump right out in front of you. He's going to secretly try to entice you with stuff. He's artful with his enticement. And so Paul, he finally realized that. So Satan is crafty. So Job realized that. He said, "My heart has been secretly enticed." James said in James 1:14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." So how Paul obviously figured this out was he studied these things, I'm sure, and saw that there was enticements to these other fellows and how they dealt with it and so forth. And so he learned that Satan was going to make sure that the enticement was there. Solomon said in Proverbs 1:10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Again, we try to make it difficult sometimes. You know, if somebody entices us, okay, you gotta rebuke them, or you gotta quote them some scripture, or you gotta get on your knees and pray right then, or you can just not do it. It's that simple. All right, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. My wife will tell me sometimes, "Well, I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this," and I'll say, "Well, stop." And she don't get that. All right, she wants some, you know, "Well, you're the pastor, you should have some type of, you know, magic formula that you can give me that'll fix this problem." And I tell her, "Well, just stop." And that don't make sense, or I can't. And that's what we see here. You know, Solomon was saying, "Wisest man ever had lived," the Bible calls him. What do we do? Well, if you're enticed, just don't. Don't let it entice you. Well, where's the verse? Or where's right there? "And sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And again, we've all had to practice it. Maybe if you had a set of friends before you got saved, then you're trying to live a Christian life. "Hey, let's go to this," or "Hey, come back and do this with us again." They're enticing you. "Don't you remember the fun we used to have? Don't you remember? Aren't you our friend anymore?" They're enticing you. "Consent thou not." So we see that Satan's going to make sure, whether it be the member of an opposite sex that might entice us, a secret enticement may come across there. Our own lust happens when we're drawn away, and then we're enticed. And then Solomon just said, if you're enticed, stop. So Satan will entice you, other sinners will entice you, and your own flesh will entice you. So we're going to give you three verses here to help that. Satan's going to entice you, so what do we have to do? Ephesians 6:11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So the devil's going to try to entice you with some wiles and some craftiness and some secrets. And he's going to come on. So you got to put the whole armor of God on. Helmet of salvation. The shield of faith. Breastplate of righteousness. Have your loins girt about with truth. So you can stop those enticements. What do we do when sinners entice us? Again, Bible. 2 Corinthians 6:17. "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate." So sometimes we have to separate from those people that's going to entice us. Maybe we're not strong enough to resist, so I'm going to separate from them. So if Satan entices us, put on the whole armor of God. If sinners entice us, separate from them. Romans 16:17 says this, "Mark them and avoid them that cause division and offense is contrary to the doctrine." So we have to get away from them sometime. And then ourself, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, "Abstain from the appearance of all evil." Here's another one for ourselves. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," Romans 12:1, "by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So it's reasonable that we get away from that stuff. Get away from enticement. I'm going to present my body so that enticement's not there. And he's going to try. So we saw the enticement trap. Secondly, we're going to look at the temptation trap. temptation trap. Judges 16:16. The Bible says there in Judges 16:16, "And it came to pass that when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death." And so that temptation is going to keep popping its head up, keep coming. And so she tempted him and pressed him with her words, things like that. And that's what people will do when they're trying to talk you into sinning. They will make it sound exciting. They will make it sound fun. Then they'll try to, you know, ridicule you a little bit and shame you into it. Whatever they have to do. That's what temptation does. So the Bible says in Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So we have to watch and pray constantly, because that temptation trap may pop up and get us to go right back into doing what we used to do. So we have to watch and pray. And then Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they all said in their Gospels, "Lead us not into temptation." So we're watching out for temptation and watching out for the devil and watching out for those sinners that might entice us and watching out for our own weaknesses. And then we also should pray, "Lead us not into temptation." So again, we get up in the morning and we don't pray, we don't seek God's face, and we don't get that inside help. Mistake. We get up the next morning, we don't pray again, we don't seek inside help, and we go right back in our life. Same mistake. But if we're on alert, we're watching, and we're praying, "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." So we ought to pray and ask God to help us in those things. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "Therefore hath no temptation taken you which such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted more than you are able. But with that temptation also will make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So God knows. If we're watching and praying, He knows that temptation's coming. We've asked Him to lead us not into temptation. And what He's decided, if this takes place, is, okay, I'm not going to lead Him into temptation, but I'm going to allow that temptation to come. We saw Him do that with Job. He allowed Satan to mess with him. He allowed it to happen. "Have you considered my servant Job?" But He also gave Job the strength to not turn back on God. "Blessed is the name of the, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He helped him with that. He also had those friends that came up and said, "Job, you must be a terrible sinner. You must be involved in some things that, you know, you just need to do this." His wife even said, "Curse God and die." But he never gave up. He gave him that way of escape. He kept trusting the Lord, kept trusting the Lord. So what we have to do is ask God to lead us not into temptation. But if that temptation comes and we are faced with it, don't succumb. Just look for the way of escape. Some of you might like to do those escape rooms. I've done a few. And they're trying to get out. You're looking for clues. You're looking for ways out. Again, God's not going to hide it like some of these escape rooms will hide it. It'll be obvious. Sometimes it'll just be, "No, consent thou not." Sometimes it may be a way of escape. I can't go this because I got to go to church. I can't do this because I'm a Christian now. He gives you a way out. James 1:12 says this, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Now, I want some rewards when I get to heaven. Why? Not because I want to be like, "Look here, I got more rewards than you." It's not a competition. But according to the Bible, we're going to be able to lay them at His feet. I don't want to be empty-handed. And so when I am, you know, I guess faced with that temptation, I can't say that I always find the way of escape. I can't say I always consent thou not. I goof too. I make mistakes. But I'm trying my best to look for those ways of escape. Why? Because it says right there in James 1:12 that I will receive reward if I endure that temptation. Again, that's why my wife and I, when we were raising our boys, if we caught them doing something secretively wrong, sneaky, things like that, we made a big deal about it. But we also made a pact that we, if we ever found them doing something right, that we were going to make a big deal about it, and so forth. And so we see here that this is what God's saying. I'm not going to keep the temptation from coming. It's going to be there. But I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to answer your prayer, and I'm going to give you a way of escape. So we see here, first of all, we had the enticement trap. Then we had the temptation trap. And the last thing that Samson was caught was that blindness trap. the blindness trap. Chapter 16, verse 20 says this, "And she said to the Philistines, Be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him." So he was blinded. Obviously, we know he actually physically got blinded, but he didn't even realize it. He got caught off guard and so forth. So we've got to watch out. The Bible says in James 1, 14 and 15, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin finished, it bringeth forth death." And we, of course, we know Samson lived out those verses. And he died. Now, he did some great things in his death. So give someone power over your life that you in events that you might be blind of. I said this morning in the sermon somewhere about my wife and other girls, as far as my boys. I told them, I was like, you know, when you're picking a wife, picking someone to date, ask your mom's opinion. Because women, ladies, have this vibe about other ladies. They can tell. You know, run from that one. You can like that one. They had that. You know, I just thought, hey, girl, hey, she's kind of cute. You know, if she can cook, that's a plus. And things like that. You know, that was my advice to them. But my wife was like, I'm like, how do you, got this spidey sense or what? I mean, what's going on? But, you know, so if in your life like that, if you keep making the same mistake, go to that person. We talked about it this morning. Those wise counselors that can give you advice and you can make war with it. If you're making that same mistake over and over, go to somebody and say, you know, I must not can see this. And why? Because you might be in that blind trap. You know, I've seen people, you know, going headstrong against what their parents want them to do. And their parents can see it, but they can't. And they're like, they're going to have to learn. You know, I've told them and I've taught them and I've tried to help them, but they're just hard-headed and they're going to run slap into that wall. Why? Because they were blind of it. It looked like everything was going to work out. Looked like it made sense to them. Ah, my parents are just old fogies. They don't know what they're doing. Bam! What happened? You should have listened. You were running, had that blindness going through life. So number two, Paul said, first of all, why do I keep making the same mistake? Because of that enticement trap and that temptation trap and that blind trap. Second thing he said, why do I keep making the same mistake? Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. We'll look at a few things here. Reasons for repeated mistakes. Reasons for repeated mistakes. You know, they say if you keep putting in the wrong and you keep getting the wrong out, you know, if you keep putting in the wrong, you're going to get the same thing over and over and over. And so we're going to look at some thing here in Matthew 26. We'll start in verse 35, where Peter said a few things. Verse 35, Peter was saying, "And Peter said unto them, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the other disciples." So Peter was running off at the mouth. And again, we know Peter. You know, I can't fault him because I'm that way. Usually if it comes across here, it comes out here. And things like that. I'm trying, I'm learning, and so forth. But Peter, that's what he was always running off the mouth. He was always doing crazy things like cutting people's ears off and so forth, and just being just like, but he does still hold the walking on the water record other than Jesus, and so he still has that claim to fame. But Peter was saying here, you know, hey, even if I die with you, I'm not going to deny you. So he was running off the mouth, and he was very prideful and stubborn about it. And it says here, what should he have been saying? He should have been saying, I'm nothing. And if you'll help me, Lord, I will not deny thee. So it's all in how you say it. If we just say, nope, I'm a Christian now. I'm the best Christian since sliced bread. I'm strong enough in my Christian life. I will not make that mistake. Pride goeth before destruction. Haughty spirit before a fall. Usually when we're so dogmatic with our mouth, we're going to fall flat of our face. And that's what Peter did here. He was like, you know, Paul recognized it. there's some enticement and some temptation, and with God's help, he made it through. Peter here, he hadn't recognized it yet. He was still running off his mouth. Oh, no, not me. I'll be the best Christian. I'll be this and I'll be that. Verse 33, we'll go back a couple of verses there. Verse 33 says here, "And Peter answered and said unto them, though all men should be offended because of thee, I will never be offended." So he's running off the mouth again. And what should he have said? He should have said, "What Lord, I am no better than anybody else. And if you'll help me, I'll not get offended." But he was like, if anybody else gets offended, not me. If everybody else in here falls into that temptation or in that trap, not me. I'm a Christian. I'm a this. I'm a that. We're going to fall. So the spirit be willing, but the flesh is weak. And we're gonna make a mistake if we keep running off the mouth like Peter did. So it goes on to say that he should have been doing what Jesus said, "Lord, if you'll keep me from that temptation and help me be filled with the Spirit and not the flesh, I will be able to withstand this." In verse 58, that same chapter, it says here, "But Peter followed afar off, and unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." And so again, we see here he followed afar off. So he was running off at the mouth at first, trusting in his own abilities and his own strength. And we know he denied him thrice. Then he was saying, I don't want to be offended. I'm better than all them. That comparative thing. And we see here he failed. Then he started following afar off. And then verse 69, the same chapter, it says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also art with Jesus of Galilee." And it goes on to say that he said, "No, I don't know him." And she said, "Yeah, I saw you." "No, blankety blank, I don't know him." And so forth. So we see here his progression. We saw Samson's progression, and now we see Peter's progression. So he was outside in the wrong crowd and denying him and making the same mistake. So Paul said, "How did I get myself in this mess?" Peter said, "How did I get myself in this mess?" And number three now, how do I manage to have the right methods? How do I manage to have the right methods? we see here in the same chapter, 74 and 75. "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew." And Peter remembered the word of Jesus. Remembered the word of Jesus. So we ought to remember what the Bible says and be aware of our own weakness, accept the fact that we are weak and so forth. And then it goes on to say that Peter, of course, he went a fishing. I believe he was actually naked when he did that. And of course, forgot that Jesus said that he'd be back in 3 days. And praise the Lord, but he got right with the Lord, and the Lord let him preach on Pentecost and so forth. So he got back to where he needed to be. So we're going to look in conclusions. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29. We're going to look at the conclusion on what we should do once we realize, okay, I keep making the same mistake. I keep making the same mistake. What should I do? We saw some guys that what we shouldn't do. Now let's look at Hezekiah here. And he managed his methods, and it brought revival. So his actions were shown here, and we're going to look at his habits. So let's look at verse 3 in chapter 29. And it says here, he is in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors in the house of the Lord and repaired them. He repaired them. So as soon as he opened the doors, I guess in conclusion here, he recognized immediately. He recognized immediately. As soon as he opened the doors, he realized, this needs to be fixed. This needs to be taken care of. And so we saw Peter running off the mouth, saying the right things, but making mistakes. We saw Job, obviously, all that temptation was put on him, but he sinned not. And now we're looking at Hezekiah. He opened these doors and he recognized immediately that this needs to be taken care of. It says here, on the first day of the first month. And so forth. So he recognized immediately what needed to be done. Let's look in verse 4. In verse 4 it says here, "And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together unto the east street." And so not only did he recognize immediately, it says here he reorganized systematically. Now this is a guy after my own heart here. He reorganized systematically. If you could see my workbench now, you'd be very proud, those of you that helped me move in, because there was boxes everywhere and so forth. But now my workbench is there, my pegboard is there, all my tools are hanging, and I'm really happy that there's no boys in my household to remove them anymore. So when I go to get a hammer, unless my wife is using it to bust up ice or something, it should be hanging right where the hammer hangs. I am one of those systematic, methodical, so I get this. So he, not only did he open the door and say, hey man, this needs to be reorganized, this needs to be fixed. So he recognized immediately. Then he called them all together. And he got the priests and the Levites together and got them in from the east streets. And so he started reorganizing systematically. Let's look at verse 5. It says here, and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord your God, the Lord of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. So not only did he recognize immediately, he reorganized systematically, then he ruled firmly. He ruled firmly. This is what we're going to do. Get all this mess out of here. And so, again, as a parent, sometimes that's what you have to do with your house. Dad, you have to go home. You're supposed to rule your house well, the Bible says. And how could the Lord use you in something else if you can't rule that house right? So sometimes you have to go in there and recognize what needs to be out, reorganize systematically. We're going to have this, this, and this, and rule firmly and be there. In verse 5, it says this, and said unto them, hear me, you Levites, sanctify yourselves. I just read that. Yes, verse 5 again. So then he rooted out completely. He rooted out completely, the fifth thing. So he recognized immediately. So we're looking at this sin that keeps popping up in our lives. Let's recognize it immediately. All right, what do I need to do? Let's reorganize systematically. Let's rule firmly. And then let's root it out completely. Don't just put it right over there so you can get it right back in. Get it out completely. Look at verse 2, this same chapter. Let's see what he did. In verse 2 it says here, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. So we see here he replaced it totally. He reorganized immediately, or he recognized immediately, he reorganized systematically, he ruled firmly, and he rooted out completely. And we see here, second to the last, he replaced it totally. It's kind of like this. I remember when I got saved, obviously I had been living a pretty rough lifestyle, and I'd go to church, and I'd hear about my music, and I'd go to church, and I'd hear about my hair. I had it back then. And I'd go to church, and I'd hear about this, and I'd go to church, and I'd hear about this. And so my life wasn't matching up with the Bible. And so I recognized it. I wanted to help let the Lord reorganize my life, and I wanted to let the Holy Spirit rule firmly, all that kind of stuff. But I got rid of some stuff. But then we see here this replaced it totally. I remember I was in my vehicle. This was back, I think it was between 8-tracks and cassettes. Anybody with me? All right. It was between 8-tracks and cassettes. My truck still had the 8-track, but they didn't sell those anymore. All right, so I had a little 8-track, looked like an 8-track, but you could put the cassette in it, stick it in there, and it would play the cassette. Awesome. Okay, so I'd heard that Christians all listen to Christian music. And I wasn't listening to Christian music. And so I was driving down the road, and I was listening to, I'll just confess it, I was listening to Hank Williams Jr. And he sang a song, "If Heaven Ain't a Lot Like Dixie, I Don't Want to Go." And the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, "You're a Christian? Do you believe that statement?" And I did another sin. I littered. I pulled it out the thing and chumped it. And I got rid of all my wrong kind of music. But I didn't just stop listening to music. I replaced it totally with the good kind of music. So if I have bad words that I need to get rid of, I need to replace them with good words. If I have bad music that I need to get rid of, I need to replace it with good music. If I have bad friends, and I had some of them, I didn't want to just get rid of them, so I started inviting them to church. And I started witnessing to them. And the ones that didn't want that left me. I didn't have to leave them. But I replaced them with good friends. So we see here, when you open the door of your life and you see what needs to be, I mean, it's obvious what needs to be out. Just like Hezekiah, he recognized immediately, this don't need to be here, this don't need to be here, get it out. He got everybody together, he reorganized, he firmly ruled that, he rooted it out completely, let's get rid of all of it, but then he replaced it totally with good stuff. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 of the same chapter. It says here, "Then Hezekiah, the king, rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went into the house of the Lord." So he restructured enthusiastically. He restructured enthusiastically. I know we might have used to meet at the pub and talk through our strategy and things like that, but we've gotten rid of that. And we've got the Word of God now. And now we're going to meet at the church. And he brought all the priests and the Levites together and they restructured enthusiastically. So again, it takes work. But some of these men, like Paul, realize I haven't arrived. It keeps popping back up. And then we found in the Scripture that we can ask God to lead us not into temptation. And we can ask God, okay, God, if that temptation does come into my life, help me find those ways of escape quickly. And this is what Hezekiah did. He opened up the house of the Lord and saw all the rubble, got rid of it, got it out, and reorganized and restructured and got everything back together. And it made it where the enticement wasn't around as much. The temptation wasn't around as much. And made it where they didn't keep making the same mistakes over and over. Now, what happens is we'll say, yeah, that's right. And we'll do all this stuff. And everything will go along smoothly. But then if we get lax, what's the Bible say? Take heed, lest you fall. Take heed, lest you slip. And so sometimes we have to take inventory and look at it again. And so it's all up to us. If we want to keep not make the same mistakes over and over and over, we're going to have to watch out for that enticement. Watch out for that temptation and look for those ways of escape and subdue our flesh, get it into subjection and add good stuff back. And therefore, we can go through life and not make the same mistakes over and over and over. And it takes work. Again, sometimes you just say, you know, what should I do? Stop. Don't do it. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. It's just that simple. Hey, you want to do this? No. And you won't make the same mistakes all day. Should I listen to this? No. Should I watch this? No. Should I be involved in this? No. That's what Solomon said to his son. Son, if you don't want to sin, you got to say no to that enticement. It's all up to us. Let's have a word of prayer, and Brother Derek will come lead us in the invitation song. We'll have invitation, then we'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And God, we ask you to help us, Lord, to grow in our Christian life. Lord, we know the devil's going to try to rob that seed that is sown. He's going to try to choke it out. He's going to try to help it to fall on hard ground. But Lord, if we do keep all the ground fertile and on a good heart, things like that, and we start heading in the right direction, Satan's going to try to entice us, tempt us, and to get us to fail in our own pride. But Lord, I just ask you to help us, Lord, to all do our best to recognize it, do away with it, replace it totally like Hezekiah did in these examples in the Bible. Let's all stand. Brother Derek's going to lead us in one hymn of invitation.